I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
To Susie Larson Live. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know that every month we have our friend, Dr. Troy Spurl, on the show to talk about health and the healing process. He is a favorite guest. He's a great friend of Faith Radio. Today, we're going to talk about the fact, I'm super excited about this, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what the psalmist said, King David said and wrote in Psalm 139, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. My soul knows it very well." That jumped off the page at me a while back, and I thought, does my soul really know how wonderfully complex I've been made by God? Do you know that? Does your soul know it very well? Well, we'll spend the first few minutes talking about that. But the phone lines are also open. Plus, even if you don't call, I got a stack of questions from past listener questions. But we love live calls. And we've got somebody ready to take your call right now, 877-933-2484. You may sit on hold for a few minutes while Doc and I have a little bit of a chat, because this feels really important. He came with some trivia. Those are two very different words. Yes. It's amazing how a couple letters can change the whole meaning of a word. But to some trivia around our health that just, you'll find it so curious. It'll make you, I think, love God more because God made us so fearfully, so wonderfully. A caveat, though, Dr. Troy isn't here to diagnose you over the airwaves. Really, this is about creating a bigger perspective on health and the healing process in a day. And you got to admit, this is just true. We live in a day where we're treating symptoms all the time. And both Doc and I are so passionate about seeing your body heal. Jesus was very concerned about the human condition. And you know, when you feel well, life, it just feels different. You show up at life with a whole different mindset. So we just want to be here to help equip you, give you kind of a bigger perspective on health and the healing process, and that you'll always be equipped to know there are always things you can do to move towards greater health. And there's things that only God can do. And we seek Him for that as well. Quick announcement, don't forget to stay tuned for the next hour. This is Bill's first hour, the 4 o'clock hour, Central Standard Time. I will be joining Bill along with our colleague Carmen for a special hour. We're going to just look at how far God has brought us and how far we've yet to go. God's been so good at Faith Radio, and we had an amazing share event. We just are coming up to just days before our end of our fiscal year. We just want to give you an update. We want to talk about some of the things God's doing, and it's always fun when the three of us get together. So don't miss it next hour. Okay, let me tell you about my guest. And by the way, you can text your questions for Dr. Troy as well, 877-933-2484. Okay, let me tell you about Doc. Dr. Troy Spurl is CEO and founder of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. People come from all over the country and sometimes even from around the world to meet with Doc and his team. He loves God. He's passionate about health and the healing process, and he's a great friend of the show. Welcome back, Dr. Troy.
Thank you for having me. Good to be out.
Good to be out. He's a Canadian, don't you know? So but let's start with scripture. You always come armed with a good passage. What do you got for us today?
Psalm 139 was the obvious choice, but I actually went with Genesis 127. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And for me, it's a little bit different, so this is from my perspective, my filter, but I have had just the blessed opportunity of being able to see how the body works and be in awe of the body and looking at a cell under the microscope and seeing the light show that occurs within each and every cell. And then to read that statement that God created us in his image, it's mind-blowing. And part of the Psalm 139 is fearfully and wonderfully made. The wonderful part we're going to talk a lot about, but for me, I get the fearful part. Wow. When you look at something that's so awe-inspiring that it absolutely immobilizes you, you're stuck in that spot because you're in awe that, my gosh, whatever created this, I do not want to mess with. Mm. I want to be obedient to.
Wow.
It's absolutely amazing. And that's the fearful part. We don't really talk a lot
that's
about
that.
That's
a good point.
And so it's because, to me, it's so awe-inspiring. And I'll try and do it justice over the radio, but I will tell you, I have seen things inside the body. I've seen how the body works, and it is just awe-inspiring. And when you take a step back and just truly look at some of the uniquenesses that we have and some of just the amazing things that occur within the body, we take so many things for granted, including breathing. And then what do you do with that oxygen? How does the oxygen get into the lungs and then attach to something that's going to transport it to different cells? We have 100 trillion cells in the body. And every moment, those cells need to be fed every single moment to keep us alive. That's like feeding 100 trillion kids. It's a lot of work. And yet it happens without us thinking about it.
Wow.
Just absolutely effortless.
I just love that. And this isn't even in my list of questions, but you think about every time a baby is born, every time a baby's conceived, the fact that that even happens in the bodily system, so two people come together, man and woman, and a baby's conceived in their likeness in God's image, it's a marvel.
A miracle.
It is a miracle.
Every time.
Wow. Okay, here's one. We're talking about how fearfully, wonderfully made we are. You say it's possible to create immune-boosting nutrition within our body 10,000-fold of what we eat. So talk more about that. What you mean there?
So one of my favorite things is mitochondrial function. And so when we first went to school, even back in the day when I say the word mitochondria, almost everyone thinks, oh, mitochondria, the powerhouse of the cell. And that's all they remember from school, which is great. Mm-hmm. But we know so much more now. And the mitochondria, a couple things just strike me when it comes to mitochondria. Mitochondria are these little folded up semicircular organelles inside our body that come from bacteria, that come from the dirt, basically. And so when you look at how we are formed and how that is a part of us, the scripture tells us where it came from and how it works within us. But what happens is we get antioxidants that keep us young from the plants, the fruits and vegetables that we eat. The thing is, there are scenarios where there are chemicals within those plants, it's mostly plant-based stuff, that when they bind to the outside of the cell, it sends a signal down to the mitochondria, and the mitochondria will create and release 10,000 times the antioxidants. So if you have one molecule of vitamin C, and you look at all of this research and talks about the benefit of vitamin C, the mitochondria can release 10,000-fold given the right circumstances, given the right cell signaling, the right communication. So we have the capability of completely protecting our DNA. Not only that, when the DNA starts to get damaged, the mitochondria will go and take over the function and start to protect it. And so there's a lot of things that we're starting to find out as far as mitochondrial function, but it can release 10,000-fold the antioxidant protection from what we can get from our diet, which I find just fascinating.
You know, God is a God of multiplication. It just is a fascinating thing to me. And even in scripture, it talks about one of us will send 1,000 to flight to 10,000. You look at that exponential increase and how God wired our bodies to produce in that way. So what kind of scenario allows a 10,000-fold increase?
So we want to, plants, number one. So a lot
so
of
healthy
plant-based diet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So a lot of antioxidants tend to do it. What disrupts it is probably even more relevant. When we have a lot of acid, a lot of inflammation, when we have a toxic environment, a dehydrated environment, then we don't actually see that cell signaling start to occur. So really it has to do with a lot of the environment around the cell. But generally speaking, we want to get as many colorful plants and fruits and vegetables into our diet as possible to help with that cell signal.
Interesting. Okay, what about this one? What exactly is a visceral somatic reflex?
Okay, so
he's such a nerd. And you see him stand up a little straighter every time we ask these questions.
Yeah, I'm smirking because I like visceral somatic reflexes. Yeah, because this is I love patients' reactions when they come in. They say, "Oh my gosh, my right shoulder is sore," and you go, "Well, that's because we found problems with your gallbladder." And they're like, "What? How does that work?" So the example I always use is a lot of times when people are having a heart attack, they can have pain referred down their left arm or down their arm. That's called a visceral somatic reflex. Viscera means organ, one of our organs, and there's 22 organs in the body. And soma is Greek for body. So it's a referral from your organ to the body. So when we do an assessment, we'll actually look for weaknesses in muscles and for pain patterns that are actually coming from the organ. So without doing a CT scan or an MRI, we can actually look and measure dysfunction in the organ systems based on the reflexes coming off of the organs to different muscles. And there's about 600 muscles. So when you start to get into the nitty-gritty of testing them all, you see the same pattern. So the way God made us, he gave us clues. So when the gallbladder, if you have a full-blown gallbladder attack, it can refer up into the back of the right shoulder blade. If you have an ileocecal valve spasm between the small and large intestine, it causes tension up into the right side of the neck, and it can actually mimic sciatica or carpal tunnel because of its impact. The kidneys will refer and cause a spasm in the psoas muscles, which leads to back pain. And so we start to get an idea of all of the areas of potential dysfunction with these organs when we pay attention to the different reflexes, the visceral somatic reflexes.
Fascinating. Talking to Dr. Troy Spurl. We get him on here once a month. We're going to pause here. We've got a few more of these fearfully and wonderfully made just tidbits around our health. We're going to talk about fat stores when we come back. Doesn't that sound exciting? But it is. In fact, I added this question, Doc, but I know you're ready for it, about just how we burn fat and how the body does that. And we welcome your questions. You can text them in or call 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Look up and hear him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely. No, I'll never leave your side. And don't go thinking you're the only one that can get it right.
Woo, I love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I hope the mic wasn't on when I was singing, but here we are now. Hey, every month we have our good friend Dr. Troy Spurl on the show to answer your questions for health and healing. This is actually a first. Everybody's quiet, but we have such a stack of questions that we don't ever get to all of them, but we still want to hear from you. If you've got a question, we'll do our best to get it answered. You can text or call 877-933-2484. But what we've been talking about is the whole idea that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and some of the amazing ways God has wired us just are mind-blowing. So let's talk for a minute about fat stores. I remember when I was in the fitness world, they said, you know, they said fat is stored energy. So you can just look at it a different way and let it motivate you. It's stored energy. So talk about aerobic versus anaerobic, you know, the ways God wired us to access fat stores in exercise versus the energy stored in a muscle for quick bursts of energy.
Yeah, generally speaking, when we have sugar or carbs, those are our faster acting fuel sources. And so fat is actually a little harder to burn, but we get a better energy burst out of it. So we're really meant to burn up carbs faster and mm-hmm. more immediate. And then we get into the fuel source of the fats a little bit later on. For longer duration. And so the other side of that conversation is when we get into a chronic stress mode, your body stores fat around the organs because, and I want you to kind of hear that part of it. When you're exercising and working out, it'll store fat in the muscles. And that's for quick energy releases. But the fat, when we're under chronic stress, like even starvation, will be stored around our organs. That's because it's a slower release energy source, and we can actually survive longer on fat than we can on the carbs.
But it's not healthy to have it around your organs.
It's not healthy to have it around your organs if in today's world. So the reason why we see a lot of what we call non-alcoholic fatty liver disease right now is because people are consuming a lot of carbs and fat. So, and having a stressful daily walk.
Lethal combination.
So the worst thing is to be under chronic stress and overconsume carbs and fat, because then you'll start getting it stored around the liver system. And I will say certain things like aspartame and other chemicals actually help create that environment where they cause insulin resistance and a stress response at the cell. So the sugar doesn't get in. So you end up storing the fat as well, because the cells are still sending the signal. So it's one of those scenarios where fat, good, healthy, clean fat is a great fuel source. And in fact, when we work with patients like Alzheimer's patients, we actually get them on the ketogenic diet because they can actually, we use fat as their primary source for the brain. And fat is very important for brain as far as how it's made. It's very important for our hormones and a fuel source. So good, clean fats become very, very important for not just the energy of the cells, but also the structure of the cells. And because hormones are a form of communication, they help with that communication process. So a good balance of good fats can really help us, but also bad fats like trans fats can really disrupt that good balance.
And again, things change. You know, sports science changes, it seems like, over the years. But back then, and tell me if this is still current information, but we would advise if you wanted to lose weight, you're almost better off working longer durations a few times a week versus short stints 5, 6, 7 times a week. Now, overall, it's super good for your health. Some exercise is better than none by a lot. But people who want to burn fat, we would advise, at least back then, a slow warm-up and 45 minutes, because it takes a while to get into the fat burn and then stay there. And then you're really exponentially burning fat, and then a proper cool-down versus going up for a quick stint for 10 to 15 minutes 7 days a week. What do you say?
Yeah, that's true. But what we now know is that's true if stress and diet are in alignment with that.
Okay.
So you have to have those other two factors in alignment. And some people would exercise and it would reduce their stress. And some people exercise actually increases their stress. So you've got to know a little bit more about what type you are. And there was a show years ago called The Biggest Loser, where they'd have people who are overweight and they'd be losing 12 to 20 pounds a week on that style of program. And then all of a sudden they would plateau. And every single time the trainer would say the exact same thing, what's going on in your head? And that's because they knew when someone is doing that routine and they stop losing weight, it's because of a stress response.
Wow, interesting.
And they would always go through and talk about how at that point they were facing their reality of not feeling worthy, or what eventually led them to the point of their level of obesity, if there was an emotional component to it. But you saw it time and time again, and the trainers knew right away. They were either cheating on their diet, not doing the workouts, or what's going on in your head.
They got in their head.
Yeah.
Wow, interesting. This dear listener says, Dr. Troy, why does menopause cause hot flashes, and what can I do to make them less annoying? Thanks for that question. What do you say?
So we actually joke about this with my wife. Says that's our first question she's going to ask God. And I said, that's number one. She said, that is number one.
Yeah, world peace or something like that
yeah,
after.
But no, hot flashes. So I understand the question 100%. There's a couple of things going on here. So number one, when you get into menopause, the ovaries stop producing estrogens. And so there's a down regulation of that production. And then there's different receptors in the body that are supposed to take on estrogen. When that happens, the adrenal glands, which produce just a small percentage of estrogen all the time, are now tasked with the load, and the adrenal glands are your stress organ.
Interesting.
So if your adrenal glands are already maxed or tasked at all, if they're at their high end of the threshold, you will have a adrenal response. With that being said, the liver is also involved in this scenario as far as any type of feedback mechanism to the brain. The area of the brain that actually regulates your body temperature is called the hypothalamus, and it communicates with the adrenal gland. So the short answer is it's lowering of the ovarian function. The adrenals and the brain connection to the adrenals become tasked or exceeded, and you start to get hot flashes. We actually see the same thing with guys who they can actually go through hot flash scenarios when their adrenals get maxed out as well in a certain time period in their life. And the liver has to be compromised at the same time. Mm. So, and then the estrogen receptors is a part of it. Now, the more toxic the environment, then the more likely you're going to have the hot flashes. So there is some discerning through there. And we're seeing that certain cultures don't have a word for hot flashes. And so we know that our environment and the estrogen mimickers in our environment are also playing a role with that, because there are tribes that they've run into that don't have a word for that. They know about the cycle stopping, but they don't have a word for hot flash or menopause. It's just a celebration to them. And they don't have the physical stuff that we see in the Western world with this, or the majority of the world, actually.
Wow. A friend told me, so again, this isn't to diagnose you over the air. You have to talk with your doctor. But I will say, a friend told me she used an essential oil, clary sage, and it helped her immensely. Any other advice just for home remedies that someone could try?
Yeah, so oils in general help. So a lot of different oils. Omega-3 oils help. Anytime you can keep inflammation down, that helps. That'll speed it up. The other problem is if you're given estrogen, that'll stop the hot flashes because you're not having to downregulate the receptor. So some people will go on estrogen and then slowly decrease those amounts so that the brain becomes okay with the slower amounts. And that's really where the hot flashes originate. It's in the brain. And so it is anything that helps the brain will and the detection, the feedback mechanisms will help. So oils are a big part of it, which we just talked about as far as the fats, same type of thing. And then decreasing inflammation. And one of the hidden little problems is there's a scenario where if you get constipated at all and the bowels are recycling estrogen, which it happens, especially if you have a buildup of a product called beta-glucuronidase, it'll actually recycle the estrogen to the liver, and then the liver has to break it down, metabolize it again. So you're actually, constipation will cause the liver to work harder, which then feeds back to the brain saying, we've got all this extra estrogen. And so you end up getting signals and hot flashes. So that constipation cycle can be very detrimental as well.
So you want to go to work on that constipation cycle.
Yes.
And just in case you don't know, Dr. Troy carries a poop chart in his wallet everywhere he goes, because the way that whatever happens in the bathroom looks is a huge indicator to health.
That's very normal. I just want to say that. There's nothing abnormal about that.
That's not normal. But it's a thing. Okay. I've got about a minute and a half before our break here. Does taking vinegar actually burn up fat? It says it does on the internet, but should I believe it?
I have never heard that, so I don't know.
You said something about apple cider vinegar, though. Was that about regulating pH if you have acid indigestion? That's a good thing?
Yeah, so apple cider vinegar can be a weak stimulant to help with some digestive function. So, but it doesn't actually, it creates a pH change in the upper GI tract, which maybe that helps with the fat itself, but that's not anything that's been on my radar.
Okay. Here's another one. Is it possible to lose weight by intermittent fasting and macro training, even if liver and lymph are congested? That's a really great question. I want you to pause on that if you don't mind, because we have a hard break. Okay, I want you to hear it again, friends, and I'll read it again on the other side of the break. Is it possible to lose weight by intermittent fasting and macro training, even if liver and lymph are congested? This person sounds like they know what they're talking about.
Yeah, love
that
question.
That's a really good question. He gets very perky with questions he loves, so that's a good one. We're going to cover that. We've got a couple calls. Friends didn't want to get on the air, but their question is on the board, so I'm going to work those in as well. Talking to Dr. Troy Spurl, he's CEO, founder of Synapse Center for Health and Healing, located in Eagan, Minnesota. We welcome your calls and your texts. We're going to do as many of these as we can. 877-933-2484. And we've been talking about how fearfully, wonderfully made we are. I feel like your questions really reveal that, because when you answer their questions, aren't we? We're just so fearfully, wonderfully made. We'll be back in a moment. Goodness, that song makes me happy. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. So honored to have our good friend Dr. Troy Spurl on the show. He joins us once a month to answer your questions around health and the healing process. I want you to be filled with hope, because no matter where you are right now, there's always something you can do to move towards health. And God cares about health and the healing process. Jesus died to make us whole, body, mind, and soul. So we're answering questions. We've got a number of texts that have come in. You can call if you're shy about getting on the air. Just tell our call screener your question. We're going to just jump right in, as many as we can here. And this listener asked, is it possible to lose weight by intermittent fasting and macro training, even if liver and lymph are congested? Say more. Maybe for those who don't know, intermittent fasting and macro training and the liver congestion, maybe you might want to explain that as you go.
Yeah, so intermittent fasting is eating in a certain window. So, for example, you might eat from 11 a.m. to 7 p.m., and that's it. So you don't eat after 7, you don't eat before 11. And it's basically giving your body a chance to fast, if you will, a short fast to catch up, which is actually very good for a lot of people. Now, there are people genetically, about 20% of the population, who have a COMT genetic issue and have to eat every 2 to 3 hours, so that's not good for them. But it is good for the majority of other people, and especially with liver congestion. And when people say liver congestion, that can mean a bunch of different things. The liver's job is to help with detoxification. So there's a pathway that helps take the chemicals from the body or the byproducts of metabolism through the lymph system into the liver. And just like a recycling center, it'll chop up what everything and reuse certain things and get rid of everything else. It also helps with digestion of food. It releases bile acids. And so a lot of people don't know how important the liver is with food. So when we eat and overeat, it's really hard on the liver, not just the stomach, not just the intestines.
Interesting.
It's really hard on the liver. So intermittent fasting is great for liver congestion, but you also have to understand and identify what caused the liver congestion. That could be anything from side effects from medication. So caffeine excess can do that. We also see that with glyphosate or Roundup toxicity or different things that can impact the liver's ability to detoxify. Overeating carbs can do that. So whatever is causing the liver congestion also should be addressed. But in general, intermittent fasting is really good for that and the macro counting. But you want to find out it's going to be really low, the amount of calories that that person can digest and where it's going to be liver friendly, but you can build off of that. So I'm a fan of having data and stats to actually build off of when it comes to how many carbs versus how many grams of fat and everything else. And generally speaking, with liver congestion, you can never get over 100 grams of carbs in a day. So that's
low.
That is low.
I mean, yep. One Lara bar is 25, 28 grams of carbs,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, just to give you guys a bit of an idea, if you go and have a can of Coke, you're almost there for the day.
Wow.
For carbs.
Wow. All righty. This one. Do fermented foods and add significant benefits to health? What are some examples of those foods, where to purchase? And once again, we've talked about this in the past. Yeah. Good for some, but not for everybody. But for most, I would say,
for
right?
most, fermented foods are very good. The only yeah. time we really don't see that is if SIBO is present. SIBO stands for small intestinal bacterial overgrowth. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, if you get really bloated from fermented foods, gassy and bloated is common in the beginning, but when you start really getting into it, it should go away. If it doesn't, there's a chance that you've got a problem with SIBO, which is basically bacteria in the wrong part of your digestive system. Fermented food is great for bringing good bacteria. I love things like sauerkraut, even pickles are an example, kimchi. There's a lot of fermented food out there. One of my favorites is actually to have fermented food. In fact, I had some today, cabbage with whatever I'm doing. So I'll put cabbage with ground beef, and it's a quick, easy meal. I'll put cabbage with chicken or fermented cabbage in with my salad.
I mean, if it's raw, it's not fermented, right?
If it's raw, so I will cook it for taste and flavor to get the full benefit. Eating it raw is better.
So it's considered a fermented food, cabbages?
Yeah. Well, no, it has to be fermented.
Oh, I see.
You can actually buy fermented cabbage.
Oh.
I grew up with it in Canada. It's,
of course.
Yes.
Yes.
Yep. They call it halapchi.
Okay. To you Canadian listeners,
yes.
Give me an amen. All right. Katie from Superior says, I struggle constantly with grinding my teeth at night. Can't stop it for some reason. Dr. Troy, what do you think is the cause of this and how do I stop?
So the most common thing I see as far as cause for that is grinding your teeth generally is a sign of, it's called bruxism, and it's a sign of a sleep disorder. So there's a sleep disorder going on. We just don't know which one. If the dreams are intense and causes tension or stress, then that could be secondary to stress in life, and that's causing it. More commonly, we actually see it from neck tension, and then the head, the occiput, actually shifts. So chiropractically, they'll adjust that, and that can help quite a bit, and things can stop. We see a lot of snoring issues and things of that nature go along with that sometimes. Tension headaches, jaw that's tight during the day can also cause it. So stress and then the sleep disorder associated with neck dysfunction. The most common cause of neck dysfunction is inflammation in the intestinal tract. So a lot of people don't put grinding of teeth together with digestive dysfunction, but if you are consuming something inflammatory and it's causing a problem reflexively tensing the neck, then that can lead eventually to the grinding of the teeth at nighttime.
Wow, interesting. Susan wants to know, how can I get a poop chart? Susan, I love that
Susan
question.
Susan is now my new favorite.
For those of you who maybe tuned in before the break, Dr. Troy carries one in his wallet, and it seems to come up in every conversation we have because it's a big deal, apparently. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to say, you can just Google Bristol stool chart, and you'll be able to print that off and just classify yourself. So now, in future calls, I'll expect everyone to say, I'm a 3 on the Bristol stool chart, or I'm a 5.
All right.
Yes.
Someday
we don't want
we'll
ones
do a
or
show
sevens.
On, or at least a segment on
yes.
what happens in the bathroom, because it's a big deal, apparently.
It is, so, very much
all
so.
All right. Karen says this, I had a bout with C. diff in early March, put on antibiotic for 2 weeks. The C. diff reared its head again within 2 weeks after finishing the meds. Was put on another round of antibiotic for 21 days, felt better for a month or so, but feel like I'm back to pre-diagnosis irregularity and gassiness. I had this bad gut syndrome for 1.5 years prior to the C. diff diagnosis after 2 bad stomach illnesses that lasted a week each. Is it possible to treat this without more antibiotics or the more extreme next quote unquote transplant? There's a fecal transplant I know that they suggest. So
yeah,
what do you say?
Well, yeah, the fecal transplant, I think they're starting to get away from a
good,
little bit.
Because it sounds gross. But yeah, anyway, is there anything else you can do?
Yeah, there's lots. So
okay.
The biggest thing with C. diff is it's very antibiotic resistant. That's part of the problem. So you've got to change the environment. So you want to go to a low FODMAP diet. That is the SIBO diet. You want to consume natural antibiotics to kill it off. And then there are probiotics that help more than anything. Lactobacillus rhamnosus is number one. And then S. boulardii is number two.
And the natural antibiotic, what's it called again?
The one I like to use is called Biocidin.
Biocidin.
Yep.
And there's an app you can get on your phone. If you search apps for the low FODMAP, I think it comes up as an IBS app.
Yes.
But it also measures all the low FODMAP foods.
Yep, exactly.
And that could help you too.
And that can, yeah, that'll help you in the beginning. And then the only thing is don't do the Lactobacillus rhamnosus and the S. boulardii at the same time. You have to do one and then the other. So the secret is to actually bring in the probiotics. And I do have I'm going to give my wife a pat in the back here because my wife works at the hospital and they had such a horrible C. diff outbreak that the doctors couldn't manage it with their patients with antibiotics. So knowing that she and I are a little different, they came up to her and said, in your world, what would you do? And she said probiotics. And so she talked about kefir and the natural probiotics, and they went and did some research, and they said, did you know there's a lot of research on that?
No, we're just winging it.
Yes. And with the antibiotics and the probiotics that they used, they knocked out the C. diff in the hospital,
wow.
And it was a horrible infection throughout. That's not a fun thing to have in
the hospital, spreading from patient to patient. And what a miserable thing to have,
yeah,
Karen. Pray that helps you, Karen. Tina says, what are Dr. Troy's thoughts on how to adjust exercise diet pre-menopause? Last year, I lost 30 pounds on a paleo autoimmune diet, changed along with daily exercise and dietary supplements. Now, over the last 2 months, I'm gaining weight back. No changes in any other areas, along with other pre-menopause symptoms. Is keto diet better to try or a different workout routine?
Ooh, hard to say for sure. That means without much changing, something else is going on. Usually it has to do with the thyroid at this point. So generally speaking, we have to just make sure there isn't any infection going on there. The hormone changes, if estrogen is starting to go down, that can cause a stress response and then insulin resistance. So that one's really hard without actually getting some lab work or a little bit more information, but something's going on. I will say when you get thyroid checked, a lot of people come in and say that I got my thyroid checked and it was normal. Well, traditionally, they just check one marker of the thyroid, TSH, with a T4 or T3. And we will actually look at the entire thyroid because it does paint a picture of what is setting up the problem with the thyroid. So atrophic change, which basically means a change in hormones, can cause a stress response in the brain, which we talked about with the menopause, with the hot flash call earlier. it's kind of the same scenario where the thyroid can start to downregulate with metabolism. So a lot of women will just start training and overtraining and not getting anywhere with it. So I don't want to say change your exercise program, because if it's a thyroid, it won't matter. So my first thing is to look at for hidden inflammation or infection within the diet. And with premenopause transitioning into menopause, we do see a tendency for autoimmune type scenarios to happen. And thyroid is number one. So make sure they test the antibodies to the thyroid.
A regular thyroid test wouldn't show this kind of thing, because there's a broader panel that you would take, right, to see other numbers?
A full thyroid panel. So it's got to have the TSH, the T3, T4, free T4, free T3, reverse T3, T3 uptake, TPO antibodies, and TGI antibodies, or thyroglobulin antibodies is the other way to say it.
So a person to go in, how would they ask for that test?
I always ask for a full thyroid test, including antibodies and reverse T3. If you say it that way, they'll generally get them all, and they'll say, what have you been reading?
Exactly. And why do you know this?
Yeah.
All right. Let's see if I can squeeze this one in before our break. Let's see here. I have a question. I used to be on TPN following a failed feeding tube years ago, ended up with fatty liver, which I'm sure has improved over the years, but I've been unable to digest most fats other than MCTs. So I stick to small amounts of coconut oil. I've had to survive on high starch diet of potatoes and peas for years, but my inflammation is so high that I'm now just trying to stick to sweet potatoes. Any suggestion on how to be able to handle other fats?
So part of the problem with that is if the original feeding caused the liver, that means that you were consuming too much fructose. And generally the liver can only handle about 20 grams of fructose before it starts converting it into a fatty liver. So you can't get carbs through fructose. So if anything in your diet has fructose, we want to pull that out. When it comes to actually supporting this, you want to make sure you can take a supplement. I have one that I like called Digestive Complete. It's got hydrochloric acid in it, but it's got the bile acids in it. So something with ox bile will help digest the fat for you. It also has lipase, which breaks down fat as well. So Nutridyne is the company that makes Digestive Complete, and you would need that because that's a little more extensive than just your regular digestive enzymes, and it has the bile support in there. But it's also important to make sure to minimize the amount of fructose that's actually in your current diet.
All right, we're going to pause here. When we come back, there's a question, and off the air, they called in, just didn't want to be on the air, about diabetic neuropathy. And a few more questions on the text line. I'm talking to Dr. Troy today. We want to help you get well. You can text or call your questions in at 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
It's life for the shadow.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Don't you just love music sometimes? I don't know about you, but especially in this day where it's such a culture of chaos, I can't stress enough how much it matters that we worship, that we break away from some of the bad news and just worship. I mean, get a playlist together and just immerse yourself in the bigness of God, the goodness of God, because the Bible says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And right now, problems are magnified all around us. And maybe your soul needs just some time in God's presence. So I say all that to say, sorry about the singing when we just came out of break. I've got Dr. Troy on. He joins us every month to talk about health and the healing process. We're getting through as many questions as we can here. This one, I hope I can pronounce it just right, says, all right, and he says, not sure if this pertains to today's topic, but it absolutely does because we're talking about health and the healing process. He says, I've had microscopic colitis for 16 years now. It's getting worse. First of all, I am so sorry. I want to pray for you after Dr. Troy answers your question. A couple months ago, I was diagnosed with bullous pemphigoid 180, an autoimmune disease. Nothing that the medical doctors are trying is working. Any chance you and your clinic could help me, or any advice you can give me right now?
Yes. So very challenging scenario. But again, the skin is our largest immune organ, and so it is reflective of what's going on the inside. And so microscopic colitis generally tells us it's like little fires burning inside, along the entire the gut there. And so with autoimmune, you have leaky gut, and so you have to correct the leaky gut. What I can say is there are a few things that have come to light recently that might be very important. There are certain people who are genetically sensitive to glyphosates, and the timing is about right when they started to hit in the mid-90s, early 2000s is when we really started getting exposed more, and we started seeing more examples of this colitis. So getting tested for glyphosate or chemicals similar that may have been ingested can trigger in some people a genetic inflammatory reaction in the lining of the gut. The skin condition is just reflective of what's happening in the gut. And when it comes to autoimmune, it is a 2 to 5 year process, so nothing's easy. But restoring the lining of the gut is crucial. Identifying what of the 8 factors would have caused or set that up is important. Vitamin D deficiency, if there, must be addressed. We've got to keep vitamin D between 50 and 80 on lab work this whole time. Omega-3 oils and glutathione is all very much needed to prevent autoimmune. So we know just because there's autoimmune that there's one or all three of those are not in balance. Glyphosate, basically, you start the spelling of glyphosate with G-L-Y, gly. Glyphosate will bind and deplete your body of glycine, which helps the liver detoxify, and glycine is a precursor to glutathione. So many people can't make the main antioxidant to help put the fire out. So, and also omega-3 oils help put the fire out. So all of that has to be balanced, measured, I should say, and if not doing so well, corrected. Now, because the immune system becomes depleted, there are little co-infections that can occur. So you have to look at the bacterial imbalance. We have had success with this. We have a patient who had it for over 20 years who is now symptom-free for 2 years. But we've also have a few patients that are in process that are struggling, making gains, but it's a process. So the question, can we help? The answer is we generally find more things when other docs are, when the traditional medical world is stumped. We have found glyphosate and other things to work on. It's all about whether we can do anything about what we find.
Mm, wow. This is off the air. Charlene from Sioux Falls says, my husband suffers from diabetic neuropathy, has so much pain. Oh, wait, I want to pray for him because I want to pray for Charlene's husband. But let me pray for this dear man with colitis and this autoimmune. It sounds like a nightmare. So I'm just so sorry. But Father, we believe in your power to heal. And I pray you'd stretch out your hand even now. And we just speak peace to this dear soul and healing and wholeness and health to his body in his inner parts, Lord, and in those intestines, in every aspect of his body. Would you put out the fires? Would you heal him and heal him from the trauma of this? This takes a toll on the soul as well. Heal him emotionally, God. Heal him physically. I just pray you'd restore the years that the enemy has stolen from him. Stretch out your hand and heal him and pray that you would lead him, Lord, and in a place of freedom and joy like he's never known before. Thank you, God, you do that. We pray you do it for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlene's husband suffers from diabetic neuropathy and has so much pain from it that he can't go to work. This is why we do this every month. We want people to get healed and get whole. What do you say about that?
So managing the diabetes is first and foremost. B vitamins, especially B6, can be helpful. But we have here locally, there's some doctors in town that have done IV alpha-lipoic acid therapy successfully. Some doctors have tried it and it's not worked as well. So if you can find someone local in Sioux Falls, did you say?
Mm-hmm.
Who does IV alpha-lipoic acid therapy, it's worth a shot, especially if...
How do you spell that?
ALA is the short version. So alpha lipoic acid.
Okay. Alpha lipoic acid.
I really didn't spell it there, did I?
No,
I just said
perfect.
It again.
That helps me though. I think I got it. Alpha lipoic acid. Okay. You got it.
And there are some cold laser therapies as well. So if you can just search, someone in your community will do cold laser therapy. It's usually a medical doctor or chiropractor who does that for peripheral neuropathy. And then alpha lipoic acid, there I believe is someone in South Dakota, because I referred a patient down there recently for some other IV work. So I'm pretty sure someone local will look at that and have treated the peripheral neuropathy with alpha lipoic acid, and they know what markers to look for.
Okay. May God heal Charlene's husband in Jesus' name. This dear listener says, Valentine says, would you ask Dr. Troy again to review what causes lower back and carpal tunnel related to organs? What were the organs connected
that
to?
That was the ileocecal valve.
Yes. Yeah, so to the right of your belly button by a couple of inches, right?
That's right.
And what can lock that thing up is sugar. Alcohol,
sugar,
caffeine.
Alcohol, caffeine, the inflammatory food. So it's kind of like that causes inflammation.
Mm-hmm.
And then eating something that has fiber or healthy or something like popcorn that doesn't get broken down. Fiber's job is to rub up against the sides of the intestines. If you eat something inflammatory, it's kind of like getting a sunburn on the intestines and then getting a massage right afterwards.
Mm.
So it spasms. And so if you have something inflammatory like sugar, coffee, or alcohol, and then eat raw fruits and vegetables, even that can cause the intestine to spasm. If it stays spasmed, it can cause back pain. It can cause hip weakness, mimic sciatica, but it causes swelling at nighttime into the extremities, into the arms, and mimics carpal tunnel.
And, you know, I hope it's okay to say this about your story, but you told me this a long time ago that someday you'll have to hear his backstory of what he has come back from physically. But you had to push on that ileocecal valve every night for 2 years.
2 years, yeah.
I mean, think about that, friends. So maybe just, I mean, they can just sort of push off to the right from their belly button a few inches, right? And if it hurts, that's where you know you got to push.
You're in the right spot.
And just kind of pressure, push it in and just hold it and massage
seconds.
It a little bit,
yep.
60 seconds.
Yeah, it doesn't take much. You just need to increase the blood flow to the area. And my story was an appendectomy. So if you've had an appendectomy, you're more prone to ileocecal valve dysfunction. I'll just say it that way.
Interesting. Wow. Okay, Aaron says this. My son had a leech near his ankle. It's quite swollen. What should we do about that?
The ankle's swollen?
From a leech.
From a leech. I've never been asked that. So generally speaking with a swollen ankle, I would see if it's red or anything like that. And if there's nothing infection-wise going on, treat it like a regular ankle swelling injury where you elevate ice if it's acute. And then if you do see a chiropractor, have them decompress it because that helps speed up the recovery quite a bit.
Decompress the ankle.
The ankle, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's like a little traction move. And when you get those nerves firing in the joint, it brings the blood flow in there and it speeds up the recovery. It's amazing when you have an acute injury, even on a football field, decompressing it really quickly can reduce a 3 or 4 week injury down to 3 days. And so treat it just like that. And if there is any redness around there and any potential of infection, which I do not know if leeches can do that. All I know is that they've used leeches in some hospitals to help with the cleaning of blood. Hmm. They still do that in some hospitals.
Is that right?
In the United States, yeah.
Wow.
Yep. Again, at my wife's hospital, they did that for a little bit. And there's one doctor that did it there. And
interesting.
So they still found it as the best technique, I guess.
Wow. Interesting.
So we don't use leeches at our clinic.
So okay,
I'm not very familiar.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting. Well, we just got about a minute and a half. I don't know if we can get this in, but I'll try. 66-year-old female, 9 years ago, had surgery to remove gallbladder, which I now regret. Struggle with keeping my weight down. Is this related? Do I need to avoid fats in my diet? Is there something I can do to take or replace whatever I'm lacking because of the removal of the gallbladder? You got about a minute.
Yeah, so the gallbladder is really just a storage sac for bile. So the thing is, it's all about the bile. So it's a timing mechanism problem. So what that generally means is, here's a little trick. If you if your bile is thick, then fasting or drinking, having apples can actually help thin the bile. So apple a day literally helps, or two a day can help in that scenario. But also, if you start eating a meal and then take a break for 15 minutes before you continue eating, that'll actually help your gallbladder symptoms. And remember not to overeat. And then taking a Digestive Complete from Nutridyne has ox bile in it, and that'll help break down the food as well. But that little, the apples, and then that little 15-minute break in between your first couple bites actually makes all the difference in the world. So if you're making the meal, snack on it, and then wait for everyone else and eat with them at the table. If you're not making it, try and just talk.
Wow, very interesting. This went by way too fast. Dr. Troy, thank you for your time. We appreciate you so much.
Well, thanks for having me.
He's already out the door.
Yeah.
It's okay. Hang in there now, because next hour, Bill's Hour, I'll be joining him along with Carmen, and we just are going to just walk down memory lane and cast a vision for the future. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.